James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. It's Nehemiah chapter 1. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak. And I'd especially like to thank Kyle for asking me to do it. I was hesitant to accept his offer at first. In fact, I think I told him no. But he kept insisting, and so I'm doing it this morning. I'm not very comfortable with public speaking. I also don't believe I've ever done a full-length sermon before. I think that the most I've ever done was split time with somebody. So we'll see how this morning goes. I believe that if someone is capable of doing something, they should push their comfort zones. So that's what I'm trying to do today. What I'm talking about this morning is something that is challenging for me, and I hope it will be for you as well. What if someone had the knowledge to create a new and innovative technology that could revolutionize how things are done? Maybe it's something that's important as what the light bulb or cars mean to us today. Maybe it's something that could simplify your hardest task at work or at home. Whatever it is, they have the knowledge and capability to do it, but they don't. If you found out about it, what would you think of that person? You'd probably think they are lazy, that they're missing out on an incredible opportunity, or they're wasting their talent. What if the Amarillo construction crews had the knowledge and capability to speed up the highway construction process so that all the current projects would be finished within a month, with the same quality standards, but they didn't bother to do it? Hopefully that's not actually what they're doing, and they really are going as fast as they can. But if they could speed up the time significantly and didn't do it, what would you think? It would probably anger you a little bit, wouldn't it? I mean, we get frustrated with construction as it is. And again, they'd be wasting their abilities, our tax dollars, and they'd be lacking efficiency. One final scenario. What if someone had the knowledge to cure every form of cancer, but never bothered to do what was necessary to produce the cure? Not only would that be a waste of talent and would probably anger us, but I think we could also say that that person was wrong or possibly even evil for not doing it. This person has the ability to save thousands, if not millions, of people, and yet they do nothing. How would you feel about that? This morning, I would like to talk about knowledge versus action. As you can see from the examples I gave, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if it is not put into action, then it's pointless. What is the point of knowing how to create something that can change the world, but never even attempting to put it into production? What good does it do us if Amarillo knows how to speed up the construction times, but they never do it? Without creating a cure, the cancer patients are no better off, even though someone has the knowledge of how to cure it. Knowledge is pointless unless you put it into use. Knowing that you should do something at work, but never doing it will get you fired. Knowing that you need to make repairs to your house, but never fixing it, will result in your home falling apart. You can be the smartest person in the world, but if you don't put that knowledge to use, then what has that really accomplished for you? You don't get paid for what you know, you get paid for what you do. Just as it does not make sense to not take action based on the examples that I gave, it more importantly doesn't make sense spiritually. Let's look at this issue from a spiritual perspective. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah received some troubling news. His kinsmen are being oppressed, and the walls of Jerusalem, the capital of his people's nation, are broken down and on fire. Let's keep in mind that Nehemiah is in Susa, which, from what I've looked up, it would be over an 800-mile journey to Jerusalem. We also see at the end of the chapter that he is the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. He hears this news about the wall and is devastated. It says that he wept and mourned for days. But instead of just being sad and upset, we see that he takes action. In verse 4, we see that he prays to God about it. Most of the rest of the first chapter is a prayer that he prayed to God about the situation. But that's not all that he does. In chapter 2, he is serving the king his wine, and Artaxerxes notices that he is sad. Let's read starting in verse 2. It says, "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" Again, let's think about Nehemiah's situation. He's almost 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, which even traveling by car is a long distance away. And he is performing an important task for the king. Surely there's somebody closer to Jerusalem that could take care of this problem, right? He's way too busy in Susa. But that was not his attitude. He boldly asked the king to be able to go to Jerusalem and to fix the walls, and the king allows him to go. We later see in chapter 6 that they are able to complete the wall in 52 days. Nehemiah received knowledge of a problem, and he did something about it. So why is it so hard sometimes to not take action? I think we all have this problem, at least in some area of our life, whether it is putting off tasks at work or at home, seeing something that needs some work but ignoring it until it becomes a bigger problem. It's not good to do in any situation, but let's discuss a few reasons why we don't always put our knowledge into action. First, though, I would like to make one clarification. There are times where we know of things to do, but we don't have the capability to carry it out. Not having the capability is different from just not acting. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" We see here that we all make up different parts of the spiritual body. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ." As we see here and in other places in the New Testament, there are many roles within the church that we can carry out in service to God. We all have different capabilities that allows us to carry out different functions in the body of Christ. Someone who can't carry a tune in the bucket shouldn't feel compelled to lead singing. Someone who struggles to speak clearly in front of an audience of people if they struggle with that, then there are other areas that that they can benefit the congregation instead of preaching. And if I'm one of those people, please feel free to tell me, and I'll stick with song leading or something else. But now, I'm not saying that we can't develop those abilities, but we also shouldn't expect ourselves or others to do things of which we aren't capable. We all have different abilities, and we should use them to help each other build each other up and glorify God. It could be that based on your abilities or situation, instead of heading something up like Nehemiah, you are able to do something different to help out. Remember, if Hannah and I had not come to Jeremiah and informed him of the situation in Jerusalem, Nehemiah might not have ever gone to Jerusalem to fix the problems. So what are some reasons why we don't put our knowledge into action? I believe that a big reason that we don't is fear. And there are a few ways that fear keeps us from action that I'd like to discuss. One is our fear of being uncomfortable. We all have certain comfort zones that we like to stay in because it's easier that way. Sure, we are capable of doing more, but it's more comfortable to stay where we're at. I think that may be one reason why Moses gave excuses to God as to why he shouldn't be the one to lead and deliver Israel out of Egypt. If there was any validity to the excuses he gave God, he wasn't comfortable leading Israel or going before Pharaoh. As we all know, he ends up, through God's power, being a great leader for Israel. We don't need to let comfort zones keep us from action, especially if it is something that God has commanded us to do. Another reason is our fear of others. This is one big reason, I think, that many people fail to do various things in their lives. They are afraid of what others will think. I know that's kept me from doing various things in my life, both in the world and in regards to spiritual matters. We see that even Peter was affected by this fear in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul had to confront him about it. In verse 12, Paul says that prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, that is Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and held himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. We need to make sure that we are not letting our fear of others hold us back from doing things we know we need to do. Serving God should be our top priority, and we should do his will, even if it may cause us to be ridiculed or thought less of by coworkers, friends, or other people. If we think back to the example of Nehemiah, there were plenty of people that could have discouraged Nehemiah from rebuilding the walls. He could have let fear keep him from asking Artaxerxes in the first place. Later on, we see that Sanballat and other men tried to prevent them from building the wall, but he doesn't let them stop him from completing his task. Another common fear is our fear of rejection or failure. Nobody wants to experience rejection or failure, and that's completely understandable. It's not fun, and it can be humiliating, but as Christians, there are some things that we do where we can expect it. We simply aren't going to convert every person we speak with about the gospel. So sometimes it can be easy just to not say anything. We can't let this stop us from doing God's will. Think about what the Christians in the New Testament went through to spread the word. Rejection or the feeling of failure is light compared to what they went through. I'm sure Nehemiah had similar fears, but he did not let those fears get in his way of rebuilding the wall. One other reason I'd like to mention about why we might not put our action into our knowledge into action is because of either inconvenience or apathy. Sometimes it's easy to put worldly things first in front of spiritual things we know that we should be doing. It could be that the spiritual thing is difficult to do, and so we just put it off. It could be that we feel like we are too busy with other things, but when we get less busy, we'll do it then. It could also be that we just don't care that much about it. Again, we need to make sure that we're keeping God as our top priority. If God's word tells us to do something, it should be important for us to do it. If we are too busy, then maybe we need to see what we can do to become less busy in order to serve God more effectively. Nehemiah didn't let major inconveniences get in his way of completing his task, and we need to do the same. So how do we apply this to our lives as Christians. Here are a few examples of areas that we as Christians typically have knowledge in, but sometimes don't put it into action as we should. The first area is in knowing to do good for others. The passage I quoted from in James at the beginning of the lesson deals with this. If you know the right thing to do and don't do it, then it is a sin. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan that Trevor read for us this morning. Who knows? The priest and the Levite might have felt that they had important things that they needed to do and didn't have the time to stop and help the man who had been robbed. We don't know for sure what the reasons were for not helping him, but we do know that they didn't help him, and they were wrong for that. How about us today? How often do we see someone in need of help in some way or another, but we're too busy to help them, or there is some other reason that we think of as to why we can't help them? Let's try to do our best in helping those who are in need. Another area that we sometimes neglect to take action in is fixing problems and sins in our lives. Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." I think this is a great passage for us to consider when examining struggles and sins in our lives. What is the purpose of looking in the mirror? It's to make sure that you look okay before going out, right? You make sure that you don't have hair sticking up out of place, that there's no food in your teeth or anything on your clothes. If you were to look in the mirror and you've got spaghetti sauce all over your mouth or shirt and you walk away from the mirror without doing anything about it, then what does that accomplish for you? It's the same way with our spiritual lives. The Bible is our mirror that allows us to see our imperfections and help us do something about them. Let's use the knowledge that we gain from the Bible to make the changes necessary in our lives. One more area that is sometimes hard to take action in is in teaching the lost. How many times has there been an occasion, either at work, in a restaurant, or with friends, that an opportunity comes available to talk to someone about the gospel, and we just let the moment pass without saying anything? Unfortunately, I've been guilty of this, and I'm sure we all have been at various times. Why do we do this? Is it because of fear? Is it because we don't care about the lost like we should? Think back to my example at the beginning of the lesson about someone knowing the cure for cancer but never doing anything to bring it into production. How heartless and evil that person must be that they could help out so many people, but they choose not to. We can provide something much greater than a cancer cure. We can teach people how to receive salvation and eternal life, yet we instead choose to pass on the opportunity. What does that say about me when I pass up on the opportunity to teach somebody the truth? In Romans 9, verse 3, Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren." Do we have that same kind of concern for others that Paul did for his countrymen? If we truly believe that we have a message that we can share that can forgive sins and offer people eternal salvation, then what is holding us back from teaching it? Let's be busy about teaching the lost. In Nehemiah chapter 13, after Nehemiah has gotten the wall rebuilt and helped restore some of God's commands for Israel, he says in verse 14, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and its services." How will God remember us for the things we have done during our lives? Can we boldly make a similar statement like Nehemiah did, or are there things that we need to work on? Knowledge is no good unless it's acted upon. Let's make sure that we are always putting the knowledge that God has given us into use for His glory. It's not been my aim this morning to discourage anyone or make anyone feel inadequate in how they are serving God, but rather I want to encourage everyone to think about how you are living as a Christian and strive to be bolder in your service to God. We will never live perfectly, but thanks to God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, we can continue to be more like Him and be an influence to those around us. There may be those here this morning that are Christians that have sinned and need to make things right. Now would be a great time to do so. There also may be some here who are not Christians. Maybe you know what to do, but you've been putting it off. Don't put it off any longer. Becoming a Christian is the most important thing that you can do. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa preaching the gospel, and Festus accuses Paul of being out of his mind. And Paul responds to Festus and Agrippa in verse 25 saying, "But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter the words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a quarter. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do.' Agrippa replied to Paul, 'In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.'" Agrippa knew what he needed to do. He knew the law and the prophets, and he heard what Paul had to say, but he did not act on it. We don't know that he ever did. Don't wait. If you need to become a Christian, do so today. Whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.